privilege of worship. And while we're still on this earth and waiting for heaven, waiting for your return, you've invited us into the Holy of Holies in the spiritual realm, God. While we have one foot in the Holy of Holies, we still have one foot on earth. And Jesus, I just pray that you would touch us with your glory and your power and your might, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. God, we thank you for your word, the revelation of your word, your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would make my mouth and my heart ready for it, ready to speak your word and not my own. Lord, somehow through this frail human vessel, and Lord, through these hearers, Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak. Let us hear and receive and understand and live your truth, God. God, be with our children as they go and dissect and learn about truth. That they would grow up to be strong men and women of faith. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd remove any of our pride and our preconceived notions or things that are running through our minds, and only let us hear your voice, your still small voice, as you speak to each heart. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty, matchless name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13 today. Mark chapter 13. And I want to talk about the beginning of birth pains. And when we mention the word birth pains, I always think of those old... one old Bill Cosby episode where they're calling and he always says, "How far apart are they?" Many of us can remember that. Now, when it comes to birth pains, you know that when a woman is about to give childbirth, when she has pains that are spread out over a longer period of time in between, you know that she's not ready yet. Quite ready yet to go to the hospital. But as they get real close together, you know the birth of that child is coming. And as we look at this text today, Jesus comes and addresses the disciples and transitions from after he confronts all the religious leaders and the emptiness and the fakeness of what they presented. The religious leadership, and then remember with the final fireworks of the woman who gave it all in comparison to those that made it look like they were given a lot, but they really weren't because they were given out of their abundance. She gave everything she had. And this was Jesus' final hurrah before going to the cross. And so as we look at this, one of the disciples unknowingly gives Jesus this platform, this attention to his talk about the future kingdom. Now, I want to read that before I go on here. But Matthew chapter 13, and I want to read verses 1 through 8. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And there will be, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And so, as Jesus wants to transition, his disciples kind of unknowingly pointed to the temple and said, look at these beautiful stones. And if you understand the temple complex, it was under construction for about 46 years and it was just about to wrap up and they were just about finished with it. And it was a grand temple. It was the center of all Jewish life. Jews from all the surrounding areas came multiple times to offer their sacrifices. Everybody from everywhere would come. But then Jesus prophesied that this was not going to be here anymore. And essentially he was saying to the disciples, that's not where you want to look. Although that's been the source of all Jewish life, I am He. I am the Messiah. The attention goes to me and I'm going to tell you about what's to come and when I'm coming back. You know, it was inconceivable for a Jew to imagine life without the temple. It'd be like us imagining life without an iPhone now, right? Or phones, cell phones at all. How would we manage to live life then? How would we know where people are at? How would we have, can you pick this up at the store, honey? Well, you'd have to wait to go to the store next time, right? They could not imagine life without it. And so feeling, and maybe the disciples were sensing this was about the end. Maybe they were trying to encourage Jesus, or maybe they were just saying, Jesus, isn't this awesome? You know, this is the center of our life. And then Jesus uses that and goes to depict this vivid picture using the pains of childbirth. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult passages in the book of Mark. And if we're to understand this passage, and we're going to break down these events in different parts, these warnings are over and over again sprinkled throughout chapter 13 to not be led astray. That's one thing we need to look for and watch for. But then the other thing that we need to think about is there are prophecies that have multiple fulfillments. So, throughout history, you could say, and at the end of this passage, in verse 30, it says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And can you say, has Jesus come back yet? That generation has already passed away. So there are many small fulfillments leading up to the big one. Now this morning we had some cataclysmic events of our own at Christ Community Church that are just small events leading up to the big ones. I thought at first I would pray again for a wife, and down through the roof she came this morning. But I want to welcome all of those that are tuning in online, and those of you that are sick, we want you to know that we're praying for you, and also those that are traveling. But this morning, my wife was busy doing a lot of the things that she normally would do, picking up and cleaning up, and stepped through the roof in the attic, and all of a sudden we heard a crash and ran out there. And then a water line, I guess it was a condensation line. So then water started to leak. And so we're like, what's going on? And I just started laughing because I knew what I was preaching on this morning. It was like, it was all these cataclysmic events on a small scale, but on the big scale when Jesus comes back, right? And so in order to understand this, you have to remember the small fulfillments, the double meaning of the prophecy, and then the big fulfillment ultimately ending in the return of Jesus Christ. Now, he ends this passage in verse 8 by saying, these are but the beginning of birth pains. Don't get all excited yet, or don't act yet, but know that this is the beginning. And that word beginning means basically the origin or the active cause. Or it's like the corners of a sail. Jesus is saying, my return, my coming, that you're all waiting for, these are just the corners of the sail. Like, have you ever seen how big those sails are and how important they are? You need to have the whole thing for the ship to sail, right? But you say, this is just the corner. This is just the edge of what's about to take place. place. And then, of course, when we talk about birth pains, and any woman could tell you, I know it's becoming popular online with these electrical things that they're hooking up to men to try to simulate the birth pains and all that, and most men can't handle it, and it's kind of goofy and kind of funny to watch those things online. Probably some of you have seen that, but nothing compares to the real thing. Right, women? Okay, I just earned some good brownie points today with the women. But this word for birth pains is reference to dire calamities that are going to precede the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be humble in order to understand and grasp this passage. There are so many people that have taken end times passages and twisted them and made them fit and use how they could use for their own purposes, or would try to interpret the news through, or whatever else is going on. But it is what it is. And if we look simply, we have to look humbly, because we cannot completely comprehend this because it hasn't happened yet. You know, that's what we got to realize. Chesterton's dictum reads this way, and this is how we got to think. It is only the fool who tries to get the heavens in his head, and not unnaturally his head bursts. The wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens. So make sure when we're studying end times things that you don't fill your mind and try to get everything and understand, oh, I know for sure exactly the times and dates. You know, I grew up and I heard teachings like that where people would kind of jump to conclusions from the text, and they were so confident that they were right, but their heads exploded. Is the wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens instead of heaven inside of his head. You know, it's to look forward to being there. It's to be ready to be there, to watch out with how we're living right now as we go and deal with these things. So, number one, I want to point out, what are the birth pains? The first birth pain that occurs, and Jesus addresses it, as he sits on the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit here. Whoops. I don't know where that picture went. Well, anyways, I'll get to it later. If you would see, these were pictures that Tanya and I took in Israel, and the one on the right here is when we were underground, and that's how they quarried these rocks. Some of these rocks, and this was just something they started to quarry, and that's how the temple was built, from these big stones that they hewed out. Some were as big as railroad boxcars. So this temple was so big, 46 years. It was covered in gold and silver, and it was spectacular and beautiful. And this is how Josephus the historian describes that. And obviously we see in the text that Jesus departed from the temple and went to the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to show you a picture from that vantage point when Tanya and I were in Israel looking at the Temple Mount. But they were up on a higher hill, maybe about 150 feet higher than the temple, looking down with the sun reflecting off this grand gold. This is how he describes it. He says, the exterior of the building wanted nothing and could astound either mind or eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look as if it were compelled to avert their eyes, as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. Some of the stones in the building were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, and 6 in breadth. And that's huge. So you can imagine on this Temple Mount, this gold. And you know, we could see the gold dome in the Capitol, right? But this was all gold plated, the whole thing on all sides, and probably much taller than the Capitol building. And so you could see it for miles, the hill, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And that was the Jews' pride, was the temple. And so he points to that and he says, look, teacher, what wonderful stones. And he uses this word wonderful, and that comes from the meaning of what country or nation or tribe it comes from, or what quality of material that it is. They're saying, look, Jesus, there's nothing greater than this. These hewed out stones and these gold plated walls and all these things. And then Jesus turns and said to him in verse 2, do you see these things? Now, the disciple opened and said, behold, and they would look at it, Jesus, he's pointing it out. And then Jesus uses a different word for see, and that word see means to perceive, or it indicates a vividness expressing more intent or contemplation. So now he said, look, Jesus, and then he says, you look and think about it. Contemplate this. This great building that you see, there's not going to be left one stone upon another. Now, we've already seen this birth pain fulfilled in many multiple ways. But obviously, you go there and there is not a single stone that's left that has to do with that temple or the building surrounding the temple. Don't settle for earthly things. And I think that's kind of what Jesus was leading towards. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. Look at me. I am the center of your life. Not a building, not a religious system, not other people, but me. And that leads us to Matthew 12, when Jesus, remember, he healed, the disciples were out eating, and they condemned, the Pharisees condemned him because they were eating grain on the Sabbath. And Jesus makes that famous statement, says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. But in Matthew's gospel, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So even before this happened, he was prepping his disciples, saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the replacement of the temple. And so then we move on to the second part of this, the second birth pains, is that you're going to see arise a lot of false teachers and false messiahs. Now, let me tell you, this was fulfilled even in the early church, because it wasn't long. You see the warnings in Scripture, and you see the pleading of Paul in the end of book of Acts, where he's praying over the elders. I'm telling you, he warned them with tears. False prophets are coming, and they came very quick. And so we find the inner three disciples here. And in verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So his inner circle, evidently they had walked from the Temple Mount and up to the Mount of Olives, which is a little bit of a walk, a little bit of journey. And they sat down, and must be the other disciples were maybe getting their lunch or doing something. And they saw Jesus sitting, and they said, you remember, he said something about the temple. Let's ask him when this is going to happen. This is, you know, by this time they were starting to believe, right? I mean, these were the three that saw the glory of God and the transfiguration of Jesus, right? So he begins by saying, when they ask him in verse 4, tell us, when are these things going to be? And this is normal human questions. When is this going to happen? When is Jesus coming back? What will be the signs? What are we supposed to look for when these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, the first words out of his mouth weren't this sign, and this sign, but be sure that no one leads you astray. And that word lead astray means to be turned aside or led aside from the right way. It means to be led away from truth that Brian read about earlier today. It means to be led into error, to deceive. It means to be led aside from the path of virtue, to go astray to sin, and to sever or fall away from the truth. It's used of heretics. So basically, you look around us as the devil and the world and the flesh are trying to sever truth from us, mainly the truth that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and is the one and only Messiah and Savior of the world. But he says, they're going to come in my name. And when you think about a person's name, you think a lot of things about them. And so this is how subtle false teachers can be. They can lead you to think that they're talking about Jesus by talking in just all so familiar terms like him. So that word name is everything the name covers. It's the thought or feeling of which is brought in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. So when you hear somebody's name, sometimes we hear different family members' names that we don't necessarily like, or we've had run-ins when we're like, ugh. And we come across someone with that same name and we're like, ew, right? And then we have those people that have been blessings in our life and they're examples of Jesus Christ. We hear their name and we think something really good, right? This is how the false teachers work. Is they mention just something a little bit that sounds like Jesus. And then Christians are like, what? Let's say that again. Did you say you talk about my Savior? You know, a Mormon comes to the door and they say, I have the testament of Jesus Christ and I want to share with you. Well, Jesus? And then slowly led astray to a false Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, and you can turn there if you'd like. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Give you a moment to turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word. Did you listen carefully to that? By a spirit or a spoken word. There's demonic spirits when you hear those spoken words on the television from false teachers. A letter seeming to be from us. That's what they were dealing with back then. They had a lot of false epistles floating around. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And they were having that issue then. Some people were saying, Jesus has already come back. It's over with. Let's close up the tent and go home. He says, let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, the sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception of those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who will not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you think about the end, when the false, ultimate false Christ comes, the Antichrist. That's when the Jewish temple will have been rebuilt and he will set himself inside of it and you'll say he will proclaim himself to be God. You say, well, that's crazy. Who's going to believe that? He is going to be performing signs and wonders. He's going to make plants and things levitate. He's going to maybe even fly or do things that people will be like, surely this has to be the Jesus Christ. But it says he's the lawless one. And when he enacts his lawlessness, that means everything in the Ten Commandments will now be null and void for a better world. They just sang that song, I forget what it's called, at the Olympics. And what if it would be a world without religion and a world without this and a world. That's become a very popular song. But that is what I call the Antichrist theme song. Because that's what people are going to think. Oh, this guy that sets himself in the temple is going to make things better. We're going to solve world hunger. He's going to do all kinds of miracles and things. But he says up until that point, beware of the little Christ or the little Antichrist, the false teachers that might step in pulpits. Don't be led astray. And I can't stress enough in these last days, we need to be reading the Bible more than we're reading social media. We need to be reading the Bible for longer periods than we're watching the news. Because the truth and how we're going to be able to define what is true and what's not is in the Scriptures. That means there's other issues that just are non-issues and not as important for us to be arguing over. But when we look at what Scripture says, are you at the point where you're not going to be led astray? You say, well, Pastor Mike, surely you'll never get led astray. You've been to Bible college and you were raised in the church and surely you won't. You know how easy it is to go through a trial or something difficult in your life and then you say, where is God and what's going on? And the next thing you know, you start doubting that there is a God even, and you start doubting with all the things in your heart. It's so quickly and so easily we could go down that path with our feelings. And then I'm getting reinforced with my feelings on the TV. It's as if it feels good, it has to be right. And so there I go. This teaching feels right. I mean, it feels so good. I know the church has taught this for the last 2,000 years this way, but they're stuck in tradition. So let's follow this new way and this new theology. They're religious Pharisees. They're caught in a spirit of religion. But I feel like this is the way God wants us to interpret that. Beware, because that is the next birth pain, is the false teachers and the false messiahs that could lead you astray. Now there is the view that Jesus was speaking to his disciples on. He says, be careful, don't be led astray. And it's set up for the coming of the Lord. That's the eastern gate that the Lord is supposed to be returning through. That's up on the vantage point from the Mount of Olives and where that ugly dome is right there. That's where the temple once stood in much greater grandeur than that little tiny thing there. And not only that, before the glory of the Lord left the temple, it was filled with the glory of God. So, I mean, it must have been something to see when you were traveling from afar. And Jesus says, beware of false teachers. This is the gate I'm going to come through. They barred it up. They put graves there. The Muslims put graves there and think that Jesus won't be able to go through there because it's unclean. But all those graves will be empty when Jesus comes back. So it's going to be clean. He'll be resurrected either to death or to life. Awesome. So beware of false teachers and false messiahs as we look at this today. And one more passage I want to read. 1 John 2:18. He says, children, it's the last hour. And as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write this to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And we say he's the Messiah, we're saying he's the one and only, not Jesus plus always lead to God. Well, we need to be sympathetic to all these other religions because they believe in the same moral principles and they'll get there. No, they won't. He says the liar, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son and denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made of us, eternal life. Now you find it common in American religion to mention God and to mention Father, right? But the moment you mention Jesus, that's what you're not allowed to say because he is the one and only Messiah. So beware of the false religion of America. God bless America. What God are they talking about? If you say Jesus Christ, they'll throw you out. If you say, oh, that could be one God for this lady over here, another God for this man over here, and then everybody is worshiping the same God, but it's different names, right? You'll be welcomed into prayer breakfasts in the government. You'll be welcome all across America. But he says, Jesus warns, beware. This is what's going to happen. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So everyone that's saved has the Spirit of God living inside of you to let you know and give you that sense of this just doesn't feel right. And if you get that sense, don't hide it and say, well, this feels good. If you know there's some doubt in your heart, you better get in the Word and study it. Something just doesn't, it seems just a little off. Well, I'm just going to kind of overlook it. Man, have I been wrong so many times by overlooking that gut feeling. Because that is the Holy Spirit's anointing to cause us to go and search out truth to find out what's real and what's not. Third thing that he mentions, he goes on in verse 6, many will come in my name and say, I am he, or I am, or that rings of Jehovah or Yahweh, they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. So I looked at that. We all know what a war is, right? We all know what. And then Jesus goes on and he says, this must take place, but the end is not yet. And then he says, verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So he gives two different things. The word nation could just mean a group of people with the same nature or a tribe. And the word kingdom has to do with kingship, dominion, power, rule, so government. So we've seen just in the last few years wars breaking out in our own country by tribes against one another, tribes of belief, tribes of philosophy, burning buildings and things like that. We see war on the earth with World War I and World War II with between kings and sovereignty controls. That's kingdoms. So Jesus said, don't get alarmed. I'm going to talk about that word in a minute here. But the sense of hearing, when we talk about rumors, that's when we hear with our ears. It's a oral hearing. It's hearsay or a report. So it's what we put into our minds through our ears. He said, when you hear about wars or about things happening or whatever, don't be alarmed. He's basically saying, I'm not coming back yet. Now I want to ask you, how many of you over the past few years have dealt with, don't raise your hands, but I want to ask in your heart, have dealt with anxiety because of the pandemic, because of what all is happening in the government, what's happening around the world, that you've laid up awake at night wondering and even a little bit fearful? If we're all honest, I would probably say and guess everyone in this room, including myself, have had times of uncertainty, like, oh no, this is not America that I grew up in. This doesn't feel very safe to me, as I felt as a child. And so Jesus says this word. He says, don't be alarmed. And that word is to cry, to make a noisy outcry, or it's to be troubled or frightened or troubled in the mind. How many have been troubled in the mind over this last year? Don't raise your hand. I can raise my hands. I've been troubled in the mind this last year. Jesus says, when you hear these things on the next breaking news, don't be frightened. Why? Because he is the Messiah and he's coming back. This is what we cling to as Christians. And so in these birth pains, It's not meant for us to live in fear. It's meant for us to live in excitement and turn to the Messiah who alleviates our fears. The Messiah who, when He gave us that great commission that I read at the beginning of the service, said, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you. When we hear about disease and pandemics and famines and things like that that are happening all around the world, don't be frightened, because I'm not coming back soon. When the water line breaks, that was just a mini birth pain, right? And the ceiling gets broken through. The cataclysmic events that, I don't know, I didn't plan this, but I mean, I thank Tanya for this beautiful illustration of the beginning of birth pains. It's going to get much worse than that. And I'm glad she wasn't hurt. Think about it. Do we really need to be afraid of getting sick? Sickness is this much closer to heaven. Seeing my Savior face to face doesn't mean we live foolishly, but we don't have to live with fright or be alarmed. We don't have to have our minds get filled with trouble. Now more than ever, I think a lot of people have died of suicide because they're troubled in the mind. Jesus says, don't do that. I'm the Messiah. Don't be frightened. Matthew 28:20, and I want to read that again after He gets finished with the Great Commission. "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And then the last few signs He mentions here, in the end of verse 8, He says there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. And when we talk about earthquake, we talk about seismic activity on the earth, but it also can just simply mean a commotion or something that stirs everybody up, like a pandemic. And then He uses the word famine, which is scarcity of harvest. You know, right now we see a lot of these signs and we might think, well, maybe the return of Jesus is really close. But they saw famines back in the disciples' days. They experienced earthquakes. But what is different now is that the cataclysmic events of famine and plagues and things like that are getting closer and closer together. That we do know. They're happening with greater frequency, and they're happening closer together in periods of time. Instead of like every 300 years there's a major earthquake, now there's major earthquakes every year happening in different parts all around the globe. And Yellowstone is about to blow, and maybe California is about to drop in the sea with that seismic line. And we know all these things are getting closer and closer, but not yet. We have to remember that. Not yet. He says, these are what we're to look for when the time of end comes. Right now in the West, we've had over amount of rain. And I said, I wish I could send some of this rain out west. And my driveway keeps washing out in the road and I have to keep pulling it back up. But then there's people that have corn out in the west part of the state where there is a famine and truly a shortage of water. There's places where the crops are being eaten by locusts. There's plagues of locusts right now on the earth. In Australia, they had a plague of mice. I mean, just unbelievable amounts of mice coming into houses. I can't even imagine what that would feel like. I don't like one mouse running across the floor of my house, let alone multiple and in every corner. Jesus is Messiah. And here's what we have to say. Yes, there's going to be more pandemics. There's going to be more earthquakes. There's going to be more famines. And there might be a shortage of food. And there might be a shortage of water. But Jesus is the Messiah. And who are we putting our trust in? And this is what I want to encourage you today, saints of God. If you have Jesus Christ and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He does not let His children go without. That's a promise of Scripture. May we have to trust Jesus for the very next meal or morsel of food? May we have to go without for a week or a few days? Yes, maybe. But He always provides in times of famine. And we've seen that even in our own church with just the signs of God's blessing and this even looking around you in the update in a year of famine. Because God provided. And this is just a small thing. Think about that. When these earthquakes come, we don't have to be. We ought to be the most confident people walking around the planet Earth right now. With all these things blowing up around us, can we just walk? And Jesus says, I'm with you always, and I'm coming back, and I'm going to make everything right. Can we just keep preaching the gospel, even if we get persecuted? That's coming next week. I love this scripture. We need to remember it and take it to heart in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, He says, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Actually, science has proved the more you worry and live in worry, you take away years from your life. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the Gentiles, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious tomorrow, but for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What would happen right now in America if every true believer in Jesus Christ became so focused on the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel and not all these little tales of terror that are going on in the news, not all the terrors that are happening in the world, but focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and He's coming soon? What an impact the Church of Jesus Christ could make right now. And now more than ever, people need a boat, a solid place, a tree. Jesus describes sometimes the church and the people of God as a tree where the birds can come and nest and find shelter in. Can they find shelter in us? Or are we worrying just like the world? You know, we need to be wise, but I know that people have become obsessed with prepping and things like that. And there are certain things that we do need to be wise and be ready for and have, you know, there's just common sense things. But there's no way on earth that you could possibly gather up enough things around you to keep yourself safe, because if God says this is the end of your life, it's the end of your life. An army can come and raid and take all your stuff, and that's what they did in the Ukraine. When communism takes a foothold, they just came to all the farms and took all the food and the crops away from all the things that they had stored up. Gone in an instant. So no matter how much we worry about getting ready for the stuff is about to hit the fan, should we not be focusing on the gospel? Because all that stuff can't save us. Only Jesus can save. And so when we think about these beginning of the birth pains, the temples destroyed, the false messiahs, the wars and the rumors of wars, the earthquakes and famines, and the time between these birth pains is getting shorter and shorter, and these signs are more and more frequent. I want to ask you, are you being led astray by false teachers? Are you being led astray by worry and fear-mongering? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you actively, confidently displaying the gospel? I just want to encourage you. I want to invite the worship team to come. For those without Jesus Christ, it's all they have is fear and, will the government save us? Will the government give us enough money? Will the government give us this fix to this problem? Or can I build up my fortress around me and save myself with prepping and all of that? Jesus is our Messiah, and He's everything. We have to think about, what kind of Messiah do we have? Do you think He's going to leave us hanging? Does He have that track record? Does God have that track record from the Old Testament news of leaving people hanging? Never. Never. He always saves, and He always provides. So I'm excited. Don't be alarmed. For the Christians, we can be excited. It's like, oh, it's getting closer. It's not here yet, but it's getting closer. So let's tell everybody we can about Jesus. For those that don't have Jesus, it's a constant dreading of hearing the news and worrying about getting sick and all these things. He's coming back. Father, we come before You today, and I thank You for Your word. Pray that You would just remove anything that I have spoken that's not of Your word. And God, let these words permeate my own heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters, God. I admit I need an endowment of power, of boldness and faith. Lord, forgive us, forgive me for listening to the fear, for living in worry. Would You wash us clean and build that solid confidence up in who You are in our very souls, that we might proclaim You are the way, Jesus, the truth and the life, and the only way, the truth and the life. Oh, glory to Your name, Jesus. Amen.